We've been spending a couple of weeks here, focusing our attention on the church challenge and what's church all about and what does what lessons can we learn from the early church that would help us in being the body of Christ. You heard me say this before, but I'm interested in you not going to church. Please don't go to church. Here's the question, here's the statement, be the church. Church is not a place you go to. Church is a people you become. It's a family you belong to. That's what fueled the early church and its growth. That's what caused this group of a small band of believers in the Mediterranean that focused on Jesus to just expand and enlarge and cause the word of God to go forth rapidly and be blessed as it went. In fact, today we want to zero in on the message that caused that growth and what it means to engage others in the gospel, in the message. In fact, we'll call it today, as we have before, the good news. The good news. That's what the word gospel means. Let's dig in today and see what good news there is so that we can be like that early church that shouted from the rooftops the good news about Jesus and caused men and women and boys and girls to come to a point of faith and growth and connect with the body of Christ. The gospel, the good news about Jesus. You know, if you had good news about a cure for cancer, you would not keep it to yourself. And yet so many people, they are kind of backed into a corner by the world. And so even though we have even better news than a cure for cancer, we tend to be quiet about the gospel, the good news of Jesus. The early church was not quiet about the gospel. They were bold, courageous, and blatant. They were in your face because they knew the good news, the message needed to get out. There was an urgency about the gospel. Let's take some time and talk about the gospel a little bit. And maybe if you haven't heard it in a succinct kind of pattern, this would be a day where you would hear the gospel for yourself. Maybe if you've heard the gospel and even responded, this would be an opportunity for you to say, this is what we're about as a church family, as a home group, as a nuclear family, that we're here to propagate, to promote, and to encourage engagement in the gospel, in the good news of Jesus and what he's about in the early church. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and rose again, through Jesus' life, there was kind of a 33-year period where he was on earth and things were different. They were still under the Old Testament. His death could not cover their sins yet because he had not died. They were still practicing animal sacrifice, rolling their sins ahead every year. In fact, every year Jesus was on earth for those 33 years, just like the hundreds of years before, there was a sacrifice made to roll the people's sins forward one more year, one more year. And this mounting, growing snowball effect of sin was coming down on the people, and they always had the promise, one day a perfect sacrifice is going to be coming. The Messiah will come and he'll take that big ball of accumulated sin and he will obliterate it. And the day happened in the book of Acts. The day happened when the church was birthed, when there was an opportunity to hear what this good news was, that sins could be forgiven, not just rolled ahead for another year, but all gone. The Bible says white as snow, whiter than snow. Now, is that good news or what? Does that cause in your heart a yes? And guess what, folks? We're on that side of the, we're on this side of the cross. We're not in that mode of offering animal sacrifices year by year to just roll the sin ahead. Instead, we're in a mode of knowing forgiveness of sins and cleansing that comes from trusting and obeying the Lord and Savior. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. First sermon preached in the new era was Peter on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And he's telling the people, number one, he's introducing the gospel. Write down introduction of the gospel, because this is really the first time the gospel is preached. Now, isn't it interesting? Jesus uses Peter, the one who had said, I don't know him, three times in the crucifixion, the one who had denied him. He used him as the most opportune preacher, the one to introduce the gospel that Jesus died for our sins. Now, it wouldn't be good news if Jesus just died. It wouldn't be good news if all there was Jesus dead. But he died for our sins. He died with that perfect opportunity. He had never sinned, so he didn't have to die for his own sins. He could instead die in our place for our sins. He didn't just die, the Bible says, he died for our sins, to cleanse us, to give us forgiveness. That's incredible. He said, therefore, let all of Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, the one that you crucified. This is the same group of people that stood before Pilate and before Herod. And as he was placed in their hands, he said, what should I do with this man? And they said, crucify him, crucify him. Or they said, give us Barabbas, this other prisoner instead. So this group of people that he's speaking to, they knew very well. They took it very personally. Now, in some ways, you and I caused the crucifixion of Christ because of our sin. But their actual words caused, in part, the crucifixion of Jesus. This Jesus whom you crucified, God has made him both Lord and Christ, or Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. I mean, this is like a dagger going in their heart. And they said, whoa, 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 brothers, what are we going to do? We're in trouble. We crucified the Messiah. We're in bad, big trouble. Now, how do we get out of this? So far, it doesn't seem like good news, does it? And yet, that's exactly what it is, because Jesus died for our sins. The perfect for the imperfect. The sinless for the sinner. So that we could have mercy, not get what we deserve, and grace, get what we don't deserve. Two sides of the same exact coin. Jesus died for our sins, and we have that opportunity to respond to him. Jesus was buried in a tomb and then raised on the third day. What do we call that? Resurrection Sunday, a resurrection Easter. Yeah, an opportunity for us to think about God raising Jesus from the dead. Now we're starting to get into some good news, because up to this point, there were no empty tombs. Tombs of religious leaders were still full. But instead, God used this resurrection to confirm and to affirm that Jesus was who he said he was, and that this good news can only come in and through him. The empty tomb is the proof of God's validation of God's anointing of who Jesus was and what he was about. But God raised him from what? The dead. Freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. I mean, who would trust a Savior who didn't have power over death? What we're looking for in our lives is an eternal Savior who has power of life and death. God showed it through the resurrection of Jesus. He gave us a glimpse, a focus. In fact, he's the first fruits of our resurrection. So you say, how are we going to be when we raise from the dead? We're going to be like Jesus. He's the first goer, the first resurrected, and we are those that would follow. Well, what's involved in that? Responding involves trust. It involves repentance. It involves immersion. Three things listed in this text. The first sermon lists these things. They say, what should we do to be saved? Well, trust God. It says, call on him. To all who call on him, he provides the opportunity. What does John 3:16 say? Whosoever believes in him might not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, it's for everyone who would call on the name of the Lord and trust in him as their Lord and as their Savior. In this specific thing, he says, repent and be immersed, be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness, underline that, for the forgiveness of what? Your sins. Repentance. What's repentance? Repentance means to change your mind. It means to change your heart. More than that, it means to change the direction that you're going. You're living your life for yourself, with yourself, doing what you want, when you want, and when you repent, you turn around and you embrace Christ and say, I want what you want. I'm going your direction. Your will for my life is my will for my life, not my will, but your will be done. It's change of mind. These guys had to change their mind. They had said, he's an imposter, crucify him. Now they're going, oh my goodness, he is the Lord. They changed their mind. They had to change their heart. And they had to change their direction. It starts with trust. We don't get anywhere without trusting in him. For by grace you're saved through faith. It's not your own doing. It's a gift from God. Not because of works, so no man can boast. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. Faith. I don't even use the word faith anymore. I mostly use the word trust. Because it's an easier word for us to understand. Sometimes we think of faith as just an intellectual assent. Well, everybody believes in that. No, we're talking about putting your trust in him. That's different than believing he is a savior. It's saying he is my savior. You see the difference? Trusting him with your salvation. Trusting him with my salvation. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and to your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Underline that. The good news is for everyone who wants to receive it. There is nobody out of the scope or the range of God's love. He loves every single person, no matter what path you've been on, no matter where you've gone, no matter what you've done. You are not outside the scope, for whosoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen. Amen. You can't get away. You can't be too bad. He calls every person to this relationship, the relationship of trust, the relationship of a turnaround to say, I've got a better plan for your life. And a relationship of identification, saying that's what immersion is. Because when you're baptized, you're buried with Christ and you're raised to walk in newness of life. You are picturing the very death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, saying, that's for me. That's where I'm putting my trust. What about you? Where are you putting your trust? Now, this is the gospel. This is the gospel of God, the good news of Jesus. So often today we sell this easy believism. So often today we water it down and say, just, you know, the devil believes in God. In fact, James chapter 2, verse 19, says, you believe that God is one, you do well, but the demons also believe and they even shudder. They even tremble. So you gotta say, what's different between their faith and my faith? It's the word trust. So trust and put your response into action. Well, think about it for a minute, as it's not just responding with trust and repentance and being immersed. It's also, he says, he makes you a part of his family. Every person that responded to the gospel, that became a Christian, was a part of the household of faith. They were part of the church. family. There was no such thing in the New Testament as a Christian or a believer who wasn't a part of the church. If you were a believer, you were part of the church. There was no alternative. And we've created kind of a weird hybrid these days where we have people who are believers in God and trusters in him, so to speak, but have no connection with his body, his family. And who is it that Jesus is coming back for? His church, his family, his bride. You want to be connected. As it says there, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 people were added to their number that day. Couldn't this just be a huge party? Here they are outside the temple with these fountains going on, and they're baptizing 3,000 people into the body of Christ. Now, sometimes we say, oh, I just love small churches. You know, the average survey recently said the average person would like a church between 1 and 200 people. Well, that's us, you know? They started out at 3,000. Goodness sakes, that's too large for me. I don't think I want to be a part of that. The question was never posed to anybody, was it? But 3,000 people were added to their number. Added to their number. Added to their number. You got 12 apostles, 120 in the upper room. Boom, 3,000 added to their number. Could I encourage you? Strike the word attend from your vocabulary. Oh, I attend church. What they were was added. They were a part. You see the big difference between attend? You know, someone will sometimes come to our church and will say, well, I used to go to this church, but I don't attend there anymore. I'm like, were you just attending? Were you just attending or were you a part? Well, I was just attending. Well, that's the problem. That's the problem. Church is not a place you attend. Church is a part of the family you become. Does that make sense? That's why I say stop going to church. Be the church or forget it. Now, sometimes it starts by coming to a service. Nothing, obviously we love that. An opportunity to share. But that's not a good place to stop. That's only a good place to start. Because what happened to them? They heard the message. They responded to the message. They were immersed. And look what happened. They were added that day to the body of Christ, to the church family, to those who would love him. And this is what we've been focusing on, this whole part here. They continually devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. We've been diving into each one of those. Last week was prayer. And they're filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold their property even, and their possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts, and they broke bread from house to house and in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying. Now, to focus on this last part, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Now, what else happens at the end of this verse? And the Lord added to their number what? He's already added 3,000. Boom, in one day. Now what's going on? As they live out the gospel in their life, as they live out the understanding of who Jesus is to them, guess what? Every single day, people are coming to faith. They are being saved. They're responding to the gospel, trusting, repenting, and being immersed into him. Oh, what a joy. That's the vision of Capital Vision. That's what we want to be as a church, a place where daily people are being saved, coming to Christ, knowing to love him. I mean, it's great if we have occasional baptisms and people trusting Christ. That's all. We want to celebrate every person who comes to faith in Christ. But our goal is to be a New Testament church with that kind of result. That we would be so inviting, so investing, so loving for people that they can't help but magnetically just be drawn to Jesus Christ through the body of Christ. Amen. That's what was happening there, and that's the church challenge for you and I. It's not going to happen by attending church services. Now, we might be able to use church services to introduce people to the gospel, but don't stop there. We've got to be the body of Christ. We've got to be the family of God. Responding to Jesus makes you a part of his family. And you can't get out of it. You can't get out of it. If you're a believer, you're part of the family. Look around. Just take a minute. You have to catch anybody's eyes, but just look to the right and look to the left. You know? Warts and all, we're the body of Christ. You know, he gave us each other for a reason. Let me just read real quick. I know time goes so fast, I don't like it. 1 Corinthians 15. This is a summary of Paul's response to the gospel. He's telling them this is of first importance. I want to remind you of the gospel. Underline that, circle that. This is the good news I preach to you, which you received and which you have taken your stand. I mean, this is where you move toward God through the gospel. He says, by this gospel, you are what? There's only one way to be saved. It's through the gospel, the good news of Jesus. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you of first importance. I mean, you're talking about the number one value for the Apostle Paul was the gospel. The gospel. Is it for you? Yeah. Well, I got to make a paycheck. I mean, I got to go to work. Yeah, yes, you need to go to work. But it's as you go, make disciples preaching the gospel. For what I received, I passed on to you as first importance that Christ died for our sins. Didn't we talk about that? That's the summary right there. He died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day. Kind of go, what's it mean to trust and obey the gospel? On the third day, according to the scriptures, that he was appeared to Cephas and to the 12, and finally to the Apostle Paul. That's the summary right there. The life, death, burial, resurrection, and fulfilled life of Jesus. Do you trust him? Is he yours? Is he, and have you responded? Let's go on to the aspect of, besides some of the advance of the gospel. You see, the gospel is the mission that we're about. It's the cause that we have. The church does not exist for herself. We're the only organization that doesn't exist for itself. Our existence is for others to hear the message. The one reason we're here is so that the message can advance, so that the gospel can go forth, so that more men and women and boys and girls can fall in love with Jesus. Amen. That's what we're here for. That's what it's about. It's our only mission. Now, they were able to engage people because there was some miraculous things going on. You know, they were using signs and wonders. They were using healings to attract. In fact, Acts chapter 3, the guy, you know, they're going by the gate, Solomon's colonnade. Peter saw this man and said to him, fellow Israelites, why does it surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we'd made this man well? They healed this fellow. He said, you're begging for some silver or gold? We don't have any silver or gold. Typical preacher. Didn't have any money in his pocket. You know? But he said, I'll give you what I got. And what I've got is far more valuable than silver or gold. In the name of Jesus Christ, get up, walk. Healed him. He says, what do you think this guy got healed by? The God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the fathers has glorified his servant Jesus, whom you handed over before Pilate, though he decided not to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God, what? Raised him up from the dead. We are witnesses of this. Repent then and turn to God. Same message that he gave in Acts 2, he's giving in Acts 3 and Acts 4 and ongoing through the book of Acts. This advance of the gospel repent and turn to God so that your sins will be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. I want you to tune into Hebrews chapter 2 for a minute. I've got it listed up here, verses 3 and 4. It tells why and how these miracles confirmed the word of God. How should we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? This salvation that was first announced to us by the Lord. Jesus talked about this, but it was confirmed to us by those who heard him. Who heard him? The apostles. The apostles did miracles. In fact, that's what it says. Confirmed to us by those who heard. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, various miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. It was through those gifts, those miraculous abilities, that God confirmed his word. The resurrection confirmed Jesus was who he said he was, and these gifts confirm the gospel. That's engaging with others. Now let me ask a question. Could God use answered prayer in our lives to make the same kind of recognition? Could God use the work that he has in our lives, the transformation that's going on, to be a testimony? It's by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony that the gospel goes forward. November 23rd, the meal, the day of the feast. There's not going to be a preached message that morning. I'm not going to preach. I get their day off. You're going to preach. What I want you to do is come with a minute, 2 minutes, just to say, what's God been up to this year in your life? Give God thanks, thanksgiving, for what he's been up to in your life this year. I mean, it can be longer than this year, but see, it's the word of their testimony that sometimes, in fact, Jesus said it this way. He said, because I go to the Father, you are going to do far greater things than I even have done. You go, well, didn't he raise people from the dead? That's a minor thing compared to what he wants to do in our lives and can do through, in, and you go, how is there anything greater than raising someone from the dead or healing a lame man? That's just physical. Every person Jesus raised from the dead, like Lazarus, ended up dying. I mean, it was a temporary miracle. You get that? Every person Jesus raised from the dead died. Every person you help to know God, share the gospel with, they come to faith, guess what? They're not going to die. The fruit of that miracle is eternal. Are you getting that? And that's why Jesus says, it's far greater what you can do through prayer and the gospel than what I'm doing, just simply raising bodies from the dead. You see, it plays with our mind, doesn't it? That's the truth. Could he be using your testimonies, be using the words of your mouth to propagate and push forward the gospel and allow people to see the very righteous power of God and advance the gospel? Let me use another one where the Apostle Paul used encouragement and teaching. You see, the gospel needs to get out there with our words. We need to tell people with our tongue, with our lips, how much we trust in him, where our faith is at. Don't leave it nebulous and undetermined. Instead, state it. Let people have no doubt about it. See what happened to Peter and John. Peter and John were so stinking courageous. God answered the prayer where they asked for boldness, and they had so much boldness, the people were amazed. And they realized they were unschooled, ordinary people, ordinary men. But that they were astonished that they took note these men had been with Jesus. Something dynamic. Now, the word for unschooled, in the Greek, it's idiotes. Idiotes. It's the word we would get idiot from. Here, these unschooled fishermen like Peter, and John were now standing with boldness declaring the righteousness of God in the lives of people. And they're going, how could this happen? One way, they spent time with the Lord. They spent time with Jesus. There was such a transformation taking place in their lives. They're like, this is not even normal. These guys are extraordinary. They were astonished at that. Could it be that that courage, underline that, circle that, is the same courage he wants to give to us? You know the word encourage comes from putting courage in? Putting courage in somebody? Let me just ask you, are you putting courage in other people? That's where responding to the gospel comes in. We advance the gospel when we put courage in someone else and say, become a Christian. Love the Lord. Dedicate your heart to him. Respond to the gospel and obey it and give them courage in their life. Let's go on to engage others through hardship. You know, we don't like this one probably. But Paul says, I actually see the gospel advance because I'm in jail. Because I'm in jail, the gospel is going forward. I want you to know, brothers, that what happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. You see, it's so counterintuitive. You'd think if he's imprisoned, the gospel would be shut up. It would be stopped. Instead, just the opposite. It's advanced because when Satan tries to stop the word of God and the gospel, just the opposite takes place. So it's become known throughout the whole imperial guard, and the rest of my imprisonment is for, and all the rest of my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold and speak the word of God without fear. That's a result of hardship. Now, we don't want to pray for hardship, and yet when hardship comes, it advances the gospel. The reason the church was fueled in its growth was because persecution happened and it scattered the believers all over the then known world. The persecution actually served the purposes of the gospel and its advancement. I want to end with one more thing, and that's the urgency of the gospel. The reason the early church was so fueled and so passionate, because they were urgent about it. They sensed that there's salvation in no one else. Acts chapter 4 says it this way, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. It's not Jesus alongside of a lot of other options. It's Jesus who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. This is where we ought to get urgent. We ought to get fired up with the urgency. With any other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, save yourself from this corrupt generation. Respond to the gospel. In fact, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6:2, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day. Now is the time, this version says. It's the right time. It's the day of salvation. It's now. Wherever you're at, in your understanding and response to the gospel, obey the gospel, what you know to be true. If today's a day for you to say, I'm going to put my trust not in my own good deeds, not in my own righteousness, 100% in Christ. Maybe this is a day where you say, I have been going my own way. I've been doing my own thing. I'm going to repent and I'm going to turn around. That's what repentance is all about. Today would be a day for you. Maybe you're already a follower of Christ, but you know you've been going a different direction. Today is a day to rededicate, to re-repent and say, I'm getting back on track with God. Is this your day for that? Maybe it's a day where you say, I have not responded to the gospel like they did in the New Testament. I've not been buried with Christ in Christian baptism. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, I want that for me, for my life. or I want to share that with those who are in my family. The urgency of the gospel. Don't let another day go by without your response to the gospel. Every time the word of God goes out, he calls on us to make a response. What's your response today?